The Works of John Owen, Volume 7, Part 2, The Banner of Truth Trust, 1965. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance, by Steve West. Editor's Note. Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616 to 1683, the Prince of Puritans. But it is not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and/or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary, Part 2. Nature and Causes of Apostasy from the Gospel. Chapter 8. There is also a falling away from the gospel where we fall from the holiness of its precepts and fail to make them our rule for obedience. This falling away equally exposes Christ to shame and was predicted in the New Testament, where we are told that people will live in their lusts and abominable sins. The doctrine of the gospel is a doctrine of holiness, and it is the highest kind of holiness ever revealed, surpassing both the law of nature and the revelation of the law. This holiness is above human power to attain, but through the ministry of the Spirit, people are truly made righteous. And this righteousness alone glorifies Christ and makes him honored in the world. When his people are not holy, he is dishonored by their witness. Falling away from this holiness happens either with multiplying other duties and inventing false ways of making oneself righteous. Rome is the prime example of this. And the other is by scorning duties for holiness and living in flagrant sin. This is the case with most of society. In the case of the former, people do not have a spirit of freedom, but a spirit of bondage and fear. The gospel is supplanted by a system of man-made rules, and they can all be performed without faith or love. For example, repeating prayers at set times or wearing sackcloth do not require virtues. They are also proud of their false merit. Others confine the entirety of their obedience to morality and exclude everything that comes from evangelical grace. Some see natural morality as the sum of religion and think that the light of nature is all that is required, rather than the Spirit and spiritual renovation in our souls in saving grace. True gospel morality requires grace, illumination, and revelation. None shall reach a place of complete perfection in this life, so the lifestyle of holiness is one of constant war against sin. Laziness in this warfare, or being content to mortify a sin or two, is utterly insufficient. When we do not rule over our flesh, we will be overtaken. And unless we deal with the root of sin, there will always be evil fruit in due course. We need to know how to make application to Christ for grace, and we need to be motivated by the gospel's reason for our repentance. Sin does not mind when it is opposed by the natural man in some way, but it will rage against any true spiritual confrontation. Real evangelical holiness is not partial, but rather will not omit any duty or be content to satisfy any lust. The gospel demands universal holiness, the opposition to every sin, and on learning this, many turn away. Many simply cannot concur with the gospel's judgment of every sin. They do not see them as evil, and they will not mortify their favorite lusts. For the sake of the world and carnal interests, the spiritual power of the gospel is abandoned. Internal holiness is entirely neglected. Those who break one part of the law break it all, and are not approved by God. When we entertain one sin, it opens the door for every other. Sins are allies of each other. Those who play with sin will not seek repentance, and they will push away all the means of mortifying sin. The principles of genuine holiness are despised by the world. Chapter 9. A principal cause of apostasy in every age comes from the example and teaching of officers and leaders in the church who sin egregiously. The Old Testament reveals that it was often the priests who led the way into false worship and evil practices, and this has been the case in the church as well. Once again, Rome is the great and obvious example. None should deny that the well-being of the church depends on the proper function of the offices of the ministry. Where the shepherds are evil, the flock will not remain unaffected. Where the shepherds are evil, the flock will not remain unaffected. The first duty of ministers is that they keep pure and uncorrupted the doctrine of the gospel, especially that concerning the holiness enjoined in it, both as to its nature, causes, motives, and ends. It's through this that the church is built up with conversion and edification. Notice the emotion in which Paul pours out his instructions to Timothy to teach this way. The truth will always be preserved in the scriptures, but we need to keep the truth secure in our hearts and minds, and in the ministry. Teachers must carefully and diligently instruct people in the whole duty of gospel holiness and the whole counsel of God. They must labor vigorously and with all of their strength, and do so prayerfully. Those who preach and teach must strive to walk in such a way that their lives are an example of the doctrines and of Christ. The entire ministry must be done according to the mind of Christ. Many die because their teachers are completely ignorant of truth and cannot instruct them in precept or by example. This ignorance abounds in Rome, but is not confined only there. Teachers must preserve the pure truth uncorrupted, but there's not a doctrine that has not been perverted. It is everywhere evident that many ministers are lukewarm and slothful in their duties. Sadly, it would seem that the majority have teachers who are leading them into the great apostasy. The church will not recover unless the Spirit sends a powerful revival, and teachers once again lead people into gospel holiness. Chapter 10. Multitudes continue in sin and abandon themselves to their lusts while claiming spiritual privileges, as the Jews did when they invoked the temple or claimed Abraham as their father. Many will use complacency as members of the church to excuse their life of sin. Sometimes the loss of truth leads to the loss of holiness, and sometimes the loss of holiness leads to the loss of truth. But where one falls, the other will fall eventually. Rather than being holy, people will rest on the privileges of being part of the church and assume security in the covenant of grace. In Rome, they were taught that they were safe in the ark of the church, and only those outside would perish. When conscience would smart and convict, they were palliated with false teachings of penance and purgatory, but told they could not be damned. When notorious sinners are exalted into positions of great influence, they lead many into wickedness. For example, the evil popes and sundry others. Persecution hastens this fall into apostasy, but this particular persecution is not from the avowed enemies of the church, but from those who claim that they are the true church. People can only be convinced by the Spirit to accept the truth, but false churches and religions will use force and the sword. Another cause of apostasy is the toleration and proliferation of national sins. Where a nation once saw gospel fruit and endeavored to build upon biblical precepts, now that fruit is disdained and lip service at best is given to God's truth. If you set aside formality and profession and worship, there's no difference with paganism. In the nation, the love of the world is joined to the lust of the flesh, and bold sin is the result. Mistakes about the beauty and glory of the Christian religion have been no small cause of apostasy from its power and holiness. Where people cannot see the beauty and glory of the gospel, they will not live in its power. When the true glory of the truth is not seen, people substitute pomp and grandeur in offices and pompous worship. In all of these times and behind every cause of temptation to apostasy, Satan is active and waiting for his advantage. He's always the leader in apostasy, as both the lion and the serpent, either in power and persecution to destroy, or in subtle lies to corrode and kill on the inside. One more cause of apostasy is the scandals caused by believers or those who profess to know Christ. Many have fallen away because of the divisions and animosities of the church. Christians were persecuted by pagans, but when they gained power, the dominant group of Christians persecuted other Christians, and the world mocked. Today, some Christian leaders seem to like nothing more than to live in the flames of controversy and create as many divisions as possible. Although some are not divisive, they are useless. And this is also a scandal, since they are not doing any good for others. They are selfish and not sacrificial. They never extend themselves. Despite their profession, they really prefer sin and thus renounce Christ. Chapter 11. Apostasy also occurs when there is a defection from the pure worship of the gospel under the lordship of Christ. It was Jesus who appointed the means and ways of worship in the church age. Christ fulfilled and then abolished the old forms of worship in the old covenant, but he did not leave a vacuum. He set new forms of worship in their place. This falling away occurs when people neglect what Christ commanded, or they set up their own forms by way of addition to his pure instructions. Those who reject the truth of the gospel in their hearts will not conform in truth to the institutions and rules for worship provided by Christ. It is only by spiritual light and communion with God that people will see the wisdom of the ordinances and patterns of Christ. Where this is lacking, people will either abandon them, or they will set up blasphemous and idolatrous practices in their place. But we will have to leave these topics for others to pursue. Chapter 12. We need to be careful as we view apostasy, because the branches that are grafted in need to be wary that they not be pruned off, and those who are proud need to take heed lest they fall. Consider the shocking extent and universality of apostasy, and know that when thousands fall, there is danger to all. The danger is growing, not decreasing, and so we need to be ever vigilant. Those who believe the world is evil, but can see no way in which the world influences them, are in great danger. The elect will be saved, and this season of apostasy has its boundaries marked by God. But we need to watch, because we do not know its full course. If there were only one way that corruption was occurring, we could focus all of our care in that area. But the reality is that decay is occurring on every side. Not only is there temporal loss, there is apostasy that results in eternal ruin. The nature and guilt of the apostasy of those who once professed Christ is unforgivable, and thus is higher than the guilt of the Jews who had Christ crucified. Those who turn from Christ lose the taste of the sweetness of the gospel, then lose their conviction about the truth and evidence of the doctrines. They then move to a contempt of the things promised in the gospel, replace the means and ends of the gospel of Christ with their own desires and devisings, and end with a contempt for faithful Christians and the work of the Spirit. At this point, they can make an open profession of their apostasy, if doing so aids them in their carnal pursuits. Great apostates turn out to be great persecutors. There are some who are in a backslidden state, knowing that they have fallen off from a better frame, and they may worry if their estate is now hopeless and their damnation secure. Anyone who is aware of this condition can have no assurance of salvation, and must give themselves no rest until they are safe in Christ. Some cases of even prolonged backsliding are recoverable. Any who are aware of their state and who genuinely desire repentance can be restored. There is a difference between those who give themselves over to sin without compunction and those who struggle against sin and are defeated by temptation. These themes cannot be dealt with fully now, as they have been dealt with in other places. Suffice it to say that sin must be given no quarter. It must be killed. Chapter 13. To avoid the power and danger of apostasy, we should do all that we do for the glory of God. We should be greatly concerned that many nations which used to stand for Christianity are now filled with Islam, paganism, and atheism. The majority of those who call themselves Christians live in open idolatry. It is our duty to mourn for these things, to the glory of God. If we do not mourn in our hearts, we ourselves are in great danger. We need to pray continually and keep a constant testimony before the world, where we openly avow the truth and contend against errors, while showing the fruit of the Spirit. In seasons of apostasy, those who would be preserved need to watch and guard their hearts in dangers and duties. If we lose our hearts, we lose everything, since from the heart flow the issues of life. We need our hearts to know that they are deceitful. We recognize this readily in others, but not in ourselves. We need to keep our hearts looking for aid and relief only in Jesus. It is also imperative that we monitor the condition of our hearts, to see if we are growing in holiness or sliding in sinful decay. Do not rest your confidence in the outward privileges of the church. No external forms can make up for a lack of internal holiness. Spiritual gifts do not ensure justification, nor does following one narrow form of worship. Neglect of duties, indulging lusts, and carelessness in our walk are all dangerous. Ordinances do us good when they stir us up to spiritual things and generate fruit, rather than make us proud and barren. Take heed to avoid being infected by prevalent sins in society, and guard your mind against those who insinuate and teach against the truth. The holy lives of others can sometimes be used to bring conviction to hypocrites and sinners. To be continued. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.